But I want to share with you a couple of reasons about being a United Methodist in today's society. We're not the only show in town. There's a lot of churches around, a lot of good churches that basically put Christ first. So we're not the only ones, but we do have forefathers and foremothers who were more interested in practical religion than theological discussions. There are, however, some family traits and characteristics that Methodists are unique in a lot of ways. Now, there's a lot of them that I can mention, but I only want to share five with you this morning. We, as United Methodists, are open-minded. Wesley, our founder, was fond of the phrase, think and let think. In our denominational media blitz some years ago, which I was the Tallahassee District Chairperson for Uniting Ministries, if you remember the phrase, open hearts, open minds, and open doors, to put that message all around the world. So I want to hasten to say this, to think and let think. It's the first of all the admonitions of thinking. And you cannot just believe anything to be a Methodist. I remember when I first answered my call to go into ministry, I had a couple Pentecostal friends and some other friends and so forth, and I would fellowship with them, and I was the lay leader at St. Mark United Methodist Church over in Indian Atlantic. And when I answered my call to go into ministry, and they said, oh, where are you going to go? And I said, well, I'm going to go to Emory. Huh, Emory? That's the most liberal seminary, or cemetery, no, it's not a seminary. It's the most liberal seminary around. I said, well, I'm grounded in my faith, and I think I'll be all right. Well, you just want to be a Methodist, that way you can believe anything that you want to believe. And that's a little bit of the, a little bit of the thoughts about a lot of people when they say, ah, you're a Methodist, you can just believe anything you want to be. But that's not true. To be a Methodist, our beliefs are very important. For what we believe determines on how we live, how we move, how we connect with others in the community, with essentials. So I want to seek one thing, that we have to have non-essentials. We have to have the liberty in all things in order to pursue charity. That's the better word translated, love, the Methodist way. So I want to push just a little bit more into the essentials or unity. We recited it a while ago. We believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who we believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church, or the Universal Church, for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Excuse me. We believe not because we have got it all worked out, because we certainly don't. We have doubts, but we have conquered our doubts through Christ. We believe because of God's prevenient grace. Now that's a theological term that simply means that God is active in our life, always wooing us into that love relationship. Prevenient grace means that God's grace went before us. The scriptures that called us to faith and to reason and had led us to a logical affirmation. The experience of his love has confirmed that we are truly children of God. And it might be helpful for all of us to practice the faith in the marketplace. If all in leadership, we would spend more and more time proclaiming the faith and less time denouncing it. It's the essentials that we have unity. Non-essentials are liberty. But in non-essentials, in our way of expressing liberty, we think and let think. Does the water capacity in the baptismal pool really matter? Does it matter if you're immersed or sprinkled? The style of worship, the instruments. Our brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ don't use musical instruments in their church. They sing all their hymns a cappella. Should the day of worship define our denomination? Is any agreement about the end of the world conclusive? All I know is what Jesus said when they asked Jesus, when will these things happen and when will be the end of the age? And Jesus went on to share some things that would happen. Well, when's it going to happen? He said, I don't know. Only Daddy knows. We know what Jesus said is true and it will be fulfilled, but we don't know when. We don't know what the date's going to be, but Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Because he could break the eastern sky at any time. So we don't have an agreement on the end of the age, so to speak. Is the gender of the preacher ordained up by God? We've been having, as I was sharing with you, with Phoebe back in the 1800s. She was a Methodist preacher. Women preachers have been part of our denomination for as long as we existed. Does the sexuality of parishioners be declared when they come into the door? We welcome all sinners saved by grace. In the essentials, unity in non-essential, liberty in all things, charity, which is love. As to the opinion, which do not strike at the root of Christianity. We think and we let think. That's why I'm a United Methodist Christian today. As I said, we don't have the best or the worst denomination, but we got one pretty good one that works. The other thing about Methodists are we're warm-hearted. We're a warm-hearted bunch. I'm a Methodist Christian today because we believe in warm-hearted faith. And it goes back to John Wesley's experience on God's grace. He was an Anglican priest, dry. He didn't know anything other than what he taught and preached. And it was sort of like just rituals and different things like that. He proclaimed Christ, but he did not know Christ. And that's hard to believe, but there's a lot of preachers that preach Christ that don't know Christ. Until you have that personal experience with Christ. On May the 24th, 1738, a restless and worried 35-year-old Episcopal priest by the name of John Wesley, very unwillingly attended a Bible study on Aldersgate Street in London. Did you ever hear about Wesley's Aldersgate experience? We have churches named Aldersgate, United Methodist Church. We have a Emmaus group called Aldersgate. But Aldersgate Street in London, England. And I'll let him tell you the story from his journal. This is what he said. About a quarter before nine, while the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed, and I felt that I did. Trusted Christ. Christ alone for salvation. And the assurance that was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and no longer I was a servant, I became a son of the living God. You see, people called Methodists, Aldersgate is simply not a name of a street in London, nor is it the name of a church. Aldersgate represents a personal conviction, transforming and a heartwarming Christian experience that overpowered one of the greatest spiritual awakening in church history. It's part of who we are. The Family Circus cartoon. I love cartoons. I like Peanuts and all this. But in the Family Circus cartoon, Dolly is attending worship with her family. And they're sitting on the front row in a congregation, standing and singing as we did a while ago. And they were singing one of America's favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. And Dolly looked up at her mom and she said, Mom, exactly what did grace do that made her so amazing? Out of the mouths of babes. But every once in a while, we ought to stop and think and remember what this unmerited, unnamed, unconditional love of God has done for us, the likes of you and me. Grace hears our cry. Grace forgives our sin. And grace relieves our fears. Grace sets us free. And grace leads us home. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly. I am the worst of all sinners, showing mercy and displaying Christ's unmerited favor and patience with me as an example of who believes. So when grace fills a fellowship of concern, it's sure to follow. Now, Wesley was not about to savor this experience for himself, nor turn it into a shrine for others to visit. In fact, he had no intentions whatsoever to form a denomination or do another church. He really wanted to do this as a revival for the Church of England. But it grew. He didn't want to turn it into a shrine, but what he wanted to do is share it with others. But the Church of England kind of shut him out. So he said, "Whosoever will receive it, I will go and preach it." His brother, Charles Wesley, wrote over 6,000 hymns. His brother wrote a hymn pertaining to Wesley's conversion. Now, I'm not going to sing this one either, because I don't know the tune. And I don't know if too many people do. There it is. It doesn't even have a music score to it. And it's entitled, "Where Shall My Wandering Soul Begin?" He started out, it's 8 verses. "Where shall my wandering soul begin? How should I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How should I equal triumphant rays and sing my great deliverer's praise?" And he goes on. Sinners are welcome. It's a sign that we should put on our sign out there, that every church should. It should be something that we proclaim. Sinners are welcome in this place. I love that line. Sinners are welcome in this place. My old life was a combination of King David and the Apostle Paul, so you can imagine how screwed up I was. It is only by the grace of God that I can stand behind this historic holy desk and share with you what it means to be a Methodist Christian. Sinners are welcome. If sinners aren't welcome, then we ought to just go home, including the preacher. But I know from experience in a year and a half that I'm here, sinners are welcome. I know Andy can testify to that. Some of you can testify to that. Sinners are welcome at Bethel United Methodist Church. We are here by the grace of God to have our souls ministered to and to live out in community that reaches out with love and concern with one another. All those kids that was here a while ago, most of them don't have a parent that's a member of this church. But it's a ministry that Tina and Travis wanted to share and to do, to reach out into the community with the love of Christ, planting seeds and helping them as they grow in grace, that they might be able to understand little things like what a mediator is. Is Christ the mediator? How can that be? How can God humble himself? How can Jesus be God? And they learn and they grow. And they make mistakes, you know, but they know where home is. I love that song that sang, "Is Supper Time?" It's supper time. Because the church was bogged down in temporal manners, Wesley took his message out to the open field. He stood on tombstones out in the highways and the byways of England and preached the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what people believe, he organized them into societies, as Phil was talking about. Class meetings, little small groups that they can encourage one another. Years ago, when we were Methodists, even in this country, the itinerant preachers, they might have 6 or 7 churches that they were responsible for. So what did they? That's why we are a lay-driven church. They would set up folks, and there would be a lay leader and different things in these little classes in society, and they would come and they would encourage one another until the preacher came around again and helped them to do the business of the church. We are people who believe the way Wesley organized the church for a spiritual support and, more importantly, accountability. Loving hearts that set other hearts on fire. United Methodist Christians today believe deeply in a warm-hearted, experiential religion. That means we have experienced God's love in our own life, and we want to share it. And the third thing, we believe in the holiness of heart and life. United Methodist Christians today believe that in the holiness of heart and life lived out in personal piety and the works of mercy for the world. That's just like our mission outreach, United Methodist Commission on Relief. One of the first people to be on the scenes of the hurricanes and the tornadoes that take place. You don't ever hear about them, you never see them, but they're there. Wesley had an interesting question that he used to ask. Are you not happy? He would say to them. And they might answer, no, I'm not happy. Then you're not holy. And I find that wedding of happiness and holiness is something interesting in the 21st century America. Seldom do we think of bringing those two together, happiness and holiness. In my background, some of the most unhappy people I've known has been people of holiness. And Wesley put it together this way. Are you not happy? It's because you're not holy. You got to have them together. To push that a little bit further, when we take our children or our grandchildren to eat at the throne of the golden arches, I have grandkids that want to go, oh, no, I want a Happy Meal. Well, why don't we just get you chicken nuggets and fries? No, I want a Happy Meal. They don't really want the meal, they want the toy. Though we don't know why they do that, but that's what they do. So as we get older, our Happy Meals get to be more expensive, and it wears off, and then we get this one, and then we want a bigger motorcycle, and then we want this one, and it just goes on and on. Saturday after Saturday sometimes. Weddings are usually done on Saturdays. Not always, but pretty much. And I love having a little bit of fun with the broom. It could be the broom too. The groom and the bride, especially at the wedding rehearsals and different things. And just teasing sometimes, they'll say to the bride, what on earth do you see in this guy? What makes you think he wants to live with you for the rest of your life? And she usually says something like this, well, he makes me happy. Well, if he makes you happy, then that's what it's all about. But if all our happiness is tied up in somebody else, we're going to wind up a very sad people before we die. The standard living in the United States of America has dramatically increased ever since World War II. We have more, we go more, we do more, we see more than ever before. But the polls tell us that the number of people who consider themselves happy has not improved in the last 70 years. And I wonder why. Aha, maybe Mr. Wesley was right. Are you not happy? Is it because you're not holy? What if happiness is connected to personal holiness? What if there's a peace that we forfeit, a restless pain that we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer? George Marna, maybe he's right in the research that reports 82% of Bible readers feel at peace with themselves compared to only 58% of those who never read the Bible. It is already a fact that people who worship regularly live longer, live healthier lives on the average than those who never darken the door of a church. Because we need one another. We need to share one another's burdens. We need to share one another's happiness and joy. If you want to be happy, Mr. Wesley said, learn to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, which is related to the Shema. Then move out from that personal piety and the acts of mercy for the community. If it could paraphrase his ideas, I think the next time you really want to have a blast or have a blowout weekend, invest in things that will really last. Don't take off to the ball game. You might come home a loser. Don't run off to the beach. There could be a storm. If you really, really want to have a blast in life, do all the good that you can, Wesley said, in all the ways that you can, to all the people that you can, for as long as you can possibly do it. And if you really want to live life to its limit, serve the poor. Visit prisons. Work for peace and justice and good health. United Methodist Christians today believe in the holiness of heart and life. United Methodists embrace a vital connection. We're connectional. We're Methodist Christians today because we embrace a vital connection. Wesley had a favorite phrase that went this way, "The world is my parish." We as preachers go to seminary and we learn from one another and we study the scriptures and we study church polity and all kinds of things, and it's wonderful. There's a gentleman that was at seminary in 1973 by the name of Bill Hybels. I don't know if you know who Bill Hybels was, but he started a church in Chicago called Willow Creek Community Church. It's now one of the largest churches in the world. But the majority of Mr. Hybels' times these days is no longer spent pastoring. The Willow Creek Church is now called the Willow Creek Association. Because he wanted to step out, he didn't want anything to do with the denomination. So he started his own church. And guess what? The Willow Creek Association is like a denomination. We were looking and trying to understand some of his principles. And that came to for us to realize that he was promoting the Willow Creek Association, which sounds dramatically like a denomination. But he started out, he didn't want anything to do with the denomination. You see, if what you do, what Wesley said, you make your parish the world. It's going to get awfully isolated. It won't work if you don't. And I find it interesting that entrepreneur leaders in churches today are trying to build connections to provide, in fact, what denominations have been doing for centuries. I was blessed when President Bush stood and addressed a broken nation on September the 11th, 2001. And in the National Cathedral, a pastor standing next to him by the name of Kirby Caldwell, United Methodist pastor from Texas. And I take great comfort in knowing that we're connected around the world. And we can't do everything, but we can do something. We can cherish our partnership with the churches in Cuba and Russia and Africa, all around the world. If you're a Methodist in this country, you're a Methodist in every country of the world. You can walk into any Methodist church in the world and you are at home because we're connectional. You see, we can no longer live in isolation in our little world. It's not big anymore. It's little. The world is our parish. And we will perish as people of God if we don't take it as our parish. And I'll close with this. United Methodists believe in the assurance of salvation. I think it's probably one of the most important things. And I need to tell you, and I don't have time to develop the whole thing, the theme about this, but we're going to sing a song that Fanny Crosby wrote that kind of firms it all up. In Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God." Mr. Wesley's last words on earth were these: "Best of all, God is with us." And I commend to you his statement because wherever you are in your journey of faith, you can have that blessed assurance that you belong to God. In this world, we're going to have trials and tribulations, but Jesus said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." And when we leave this world, you know what happens when we die? We go from life to life. And the dying part is only in the middle. And how do you know you're going to go from life to life? If you have that blessed assurance that Jesus is yours. You can live in the sure and certain confidence that God will see you through. You see, because there's no fear in love. You know where you're going. In the New Testament, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. You don't have to live in guilt. You do not have to live in fear. You can live in the faith as a child of the living God. That's our belief as United Methodists. And there's many wonderful expressions in the Christian faith here on this earth. And we're not the only Christians on the earth, nor we should be. And some will fit in their tastes than others, however. But the most important thing, that we're all one in Christ. Wesley also said something that I think is very important. And it's just something as Methodists that we take to heart. If your heart is with my heart in love and loyalty to Jesus Christ, then take my hand for the glory of God and the good of the world. If your heart is like my heart, take my hand and I'll take your hand. Forgive me for going a little long, but I think it's important sometimes that we understand who we are as Christians, and more importantly, who we are as United Methodist Christians, that we worship and serve together. Like I say, we're not the best nor the worst, but we're a pretty good group of folk. Thank God I'm a Methodist. There's a lot of different versions, and this one was written many, many years ago, and I can't remember what the year was, but it's one of the Methodist camp meeting songs. And this one that you can do to the tune of "He Leadeth Me." The world, the devil, and Tom Paine. Tom Paine is the one that wrote Common Sense. The world, the devil, and Tom Paine have tried their force, but all in vain. They can't prevail. The reason is the Lord defends the Methodists. The Methodists, the Methodists, the Lord defends the Methodists. They can't prevail. The reason is the Lord defends the Methodists. They pray, they sing, they preach the best, and do the devil's most molest, which means to bother or to annoy somebody. If Satan had his victorious way, he kill and damn them all today. Them all today, them all today, he kill and damn them all today. If Satan had his victorious way, he kill and damn them all today. They are despised by Satan's trains because they shout and preach so plain. I'm bound to march in endless bliss, and thou die a shouting Methodist. A Methodist, a Methodist, I'll die a shouting Methodist. I'm bound to march in endless bliss, dying a shouting Methodist.